Well, we began a series of messages called Standing on the Promises, and we're in our next one. Life involves making decisions, and we make many decisions every day, don't we? From decisions that don't matter a whole lot, like, you know, do we just get up and decide what clothes we're going to wear? You know, those kind of things, just simple things. What we're going to eat for breakfast. And so we make decisions all day long. But the Bible does tell us that we reap the consequences of our decisions. Some of the decisions that we make can become life-altering and life-changing decisions. Some of those are moment decisions that have great impact on our lives. We make a decision in the moment, and because of the results of that decision, we reap a certain consequence. Sometimes the consequences that we're reaping from our decision are consequences related to multiple little decisions that we've made, you know, little steps along the way. Because life is just decision-making opportunities that we have every day. There's vocational decisions. Decisions where we're going to work. What we're going to do as far as a career or a job. There's relational decisions like who we're going to marry. Who our friends will be. Those kind of decisions. There's educational decisions. Will I finish high school? Will I go to college? Will I go to some other kind of, you know, place that can teach me a trade school? Educational decisions. And there's moral decisions. We make moral decisions all the time in our lives. We make the decision every day if I'm going to live a holy life. If I'm going to live a pure life. Moral decisions of life. There's physical decisions that we make. Am I going to take care of my body? Or am I going to abuse it? You know, exercise, trying to eat right, all of those kind of things. Those are physical decisions that are ours to make. How much sleep we get, those kind of things. But the most important decision of all is spiritual decisions. Many of those spiritual decisions are made by young people at camp. Many have been at camp and it was there they made a spiritual decision to trust Christ as Savior and their life was drastically changed. There were those that were at a camp meeting and they felt God calling them to spiritual Christian service, and they became God led them to be a pastor or a missionary or, you know, a servant of some kind. There's spiritual decisions that we make. Some of those have been made in a church service like this, where God touched your heart and you confessed your sin and repented of your sin and got right with God, and you made that spiritual decision that affected your life. But the spiritual decisions, not only do they affect our here and now, but why they're even more important than our physical and moral and educational and relational vocational decisions is because the spiritual decisions affect eternity. They go on out into eternity. And so we face decisions. And they affect our lives. Some of them are gradual. Some of them are immediate. And as parents, isn't it true that when our children are young, when they're little, we pretty much make all the decisions for them when they're really young? They don't decide if they're going to go to school on Monday morning. How would that work? They don't decide that. They don't decide what time they'll go to bed. They don't decide what they're going to eat or not eat. They don't decide what clothes they're going to wear or not wear when they're real young. Parents make those decisions for them. They don't decide whether they're going to take a bath or not or brush their teeth. We tell them to take a bath and make sure you brush your teeth. We make those decisions for them. We don't allow them to decide which TV or movies they're going to watch or listen to. Parents do that for them. What friends that they will have. How long they're going to play video games. We make those decisions for them. When they're real young, we decide that we're going to read Bible stories together. We decide if they're going to pray for their meal before they eat or pray to God before they go to bed. Parents decide that for them when they're little. Parents decide if, when they're little, if they're going to go to Awana and memorize verses. If they're going to go to Sunday school and church on Sundays. Parents make that decision when they're little. See, when they're real little, they make almost no decisions for themselves. But as they gradually grow, then a little bit more, they make more decisions. Isn't that true? But as parents, when our children become older teenagers, when they become teenagers and then they go into early adulthood, isn't it true that the hope that we have is that when they are have the responsibility of making most of the decisions, if not all of their decisions themselves, that they would make true and right and good decisions? Isn't that what we want? That when they face those decisions, they choose right, they make right decisions? Because that's that training that we do all along, that we're trying to bring them to that place, well, where they will make those kind of choices. That they will make right choices in their lives. Moral choices. And when they're faced with the temptations in the world of the world, and it comes to sex or drugs or alcohol, that they would make right choices, moral choices. That's a good parent. As parents, we have learned, and maybe even the hard way, that the right choice is not always the easy choice. Most often, it's the hard choice. We naturally want to go the easy way. Isn't that true? We gravitate towards the easy choice. But so often, the right choice is not the easy choice. Sometimes it's the hard choice. And we also know, and we know this experientially speaking for sure, we know that the choices that we make lead us down a path. And that path can be good or it can be bad. It can be profitable in our lives or it can be something negative. It can end up with life, abundant life, good life, eternal life, or it can end up in destruction. We know that. And because some of us have went that wrong path and went down that path for a while. And then all of a sudden one day God came into our life and we woke up and understood it and began to walk the right path. And the desire of our heart is that our kids won't walk that path. We've been there, done that, and we know the end result of all of that. That we don't want them to go the way we went and make the decisions we made. And some of those decisions, you know, may have just been out of ignorance, you know, because we didn't have God in our life. We didn't come from a Christian family. We weren't raised to know the truth. But kids that are, they're privileged. They don't understand how greatly privileged they are to come up in a family like they have. And maybe not a family like maybe yours was. If they take it for granted, they don't understand. But it is a great privilege to have a mom and dad that know the Lord and want to follow Him and want to please Him. And they're trying. And they're doing the best they know. And sometimes we still make mistakes. In the Bible, we find Solomon speaking as a concerned father. And his concern is that his son would make right choices. And you don't have to look very far in the Bible to find out some of the bad choices Solomon made. And this guy was the smartest guy in the world. You would think the smartest guy in the world could make right choices. No, God gave him wisdom. But he still made wrong choices. Because he was no different than you and me. And we can have the wisdom. We can know the biblical principles. We can have it all and still make wrong choices. Solomon did. And he was concerned about his son. And he wrote his concerns down. He wrote his instruction in the book of Proverbs. That's what Proverbs is. It's Solomon giving instruction to his children, to his sons. Solomon wanted his son to live a stable, well-balanced life. He didn't want his son to mess it up like he messed his up. And his fatherly advice are written down for his sons and for you and me. And Proverbs 1:8 says this, Proverbs 1:8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." 6 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Proverbs, it says, "My son, my son, my son, please, don't do this, and please do this." And he constantly warned, and he constantly gave him instruction. And how often has that happened to us as parents? We constantly warned and we constantly gave instruction. And the desire of our heart was, please listen. I learned it. And sometimes the hard way. And I don't want you to learn that way. He says this in Romans 3:5-6. Solomon says that God promises that He will guide you. He will guide me. He will help us to make right decisions in life if we just let Him. He tells his son that. That's Proverbs 3:5-6. The New King James Bible, which I like, says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." And notice what he says, "And He shall direct your path." The question we must ask this morning is, how do we make right choices when it comes to God's guidance? How do we make those right choices? How do we do that? God's guidance involves 4 things. Number one, first, guidance is conditional. Guidance is conditional. See, all of our decisions are based on something. Isn't that true? They're either based on some belief system that we have, or they're based on some value system that we have. So we make the choice based on what we believe and what we value. And so out of that, and if the belief system and the value system is a little on the weak side or problematic, then our decisions aren't going to be all that they should be. But they come from somewhere. So the guidance of God in our lives is something that's conditional. In our passage, Proverbs 3:5-6, we see 4 verbs. And you can underline these in your Bible. It is trust, lean, acknowledge, and direct or shall direct. 4 verbs. The first 3 verbs, trust, lean, and acknowledge, are imperatives. That makes them a command. God is commanding through Solomon to his son and to you and me that we are to trust, lean, and acknowledge. And if we do those 3 things, if we trust, lean, and acknowledge, actually it's trust on God with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and then acknowledge Him in all your ways. If we do those 3 things, then consequence, promise, God will direct, God will guide you in your decision-making times. And so the first 3 are something we're told to do. The second three is something God says He will do as a result of, as a response to, the three things that we're commanded to do. We're to trust, lean, and acknowledge. Then God will guide us. The phrase, shall direct your path, see it there in that passage? In the Hebrew, it means more than just, I'll point you in the right direction. I thought, well, that'd be cool. Just that part would be cool. You come up to a crossroads, and there's a decision to make. And you have multiple, you can either go left or right, or maybe, you know, left, forward, and right, or whatever. And you're standing there thinking, which way do I go? And God walks up and goes, that way. That would be cool. Wouldn't that? That would be, if every decision that we ever make, whether they be little decisions or big decisions, God walked up and said, that way. Points the direction where to go. I thought, well, for me, that would probably be enough. But that's not what this phrase means. This phrase has been translated, and make your path straight, or He will clear the way for you. It means much more than just pointing the way. He says, listen, I'm going to point you in the right direction, but I'm going with you that way. And not only am I going with you down that right path, He says, I'm going ahead of you, and I'm going to straighten the path. I'm going to clear the way. I'm going to take care of the obstacles in your path. Or, another way that God sometimes does it, He helps us to walk through the obstacle, or maybe around it. Sometimes He clears it. Gone. You pray, God just clears it. Answers the thing. Other times He says, no, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to help you walk through the obstacle out to the other side. And then other times He says, okay, I know the way around this pit. Follow me, dude. But watch this. We're at this crossroads. God is saying, go that way. We're trying to decide. But we're not meeting the qualifications. We're not meeting the conditions, those three. So we thought, I like this better. It looks easier. And we go this way. God's over there. We're going the wrong direction. We made the wrong decision. And then as a result, we reap consequences. But at any point along the way, we can get on the right path. Anytime we confess, repent, we can get on the right path there. Shall direct your path means that He'll walk it with us, clearing the way, making it straight in all of those things. John Piper said this. It's in the bulletin on the back page, I believe. It's there. It says, life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning up the mess. Sometimes isn't that what we pray? Oh, God, I made a mess. Would you come and clean it up? No, it says this. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with a far-reaching purpose for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ there. See, that shall direct your path. Why wouldn't anybody want that? Walk the path with God walking with you, and not only that, but ahead of you, taking care of the obstacles and clearing the way and showing you and strengthening you and guiding you. The key to the guidance of God has three parts to it, and we see it in our text here. Number one, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I believe this applies to both salvation. You trust the Lord with all your heart that leads to salvation and forgiveness of sins, and then you continue trusting Him with all your heart for guidance. As we walk the Christian lives, the word trust there, do you see it? Means that we are to cast ourselves completely, fully, and absolutely on Him and Him alone. I do that every night. I just flop into bed. Yep, that's this word here, trust. Trusting that God will take care of everything in your life. Trusting Him that when you come to Him in all your sin and guilt, that He will forgive you and redeem you. And then as His child, He will guide you until you do go to heaven. Is this you this morning? Are you trusting God with all your heart To help you answer this question, ask yourself this question. Do I have a problem with worry? Because see, trust and faith and worry are opposites. The cure for worry is trusting Him. So how's our trust doing? How's my trust doing? If you do worry and seem like you worry a lot, then you have a trust problem. Next we have the second point, lean not on our own understanding. I like what Pastor Bill Hybels said about this phrase. He said, quote, "This means that we need God's input in the decision-making process of everyday life. That no matter how smart we are or how many life experiences we may have under our belts, we still need to realize that human judgment is always limited and sometimes even wrong. Sometimes our best notions about what we ought to be, said or done are ill-advised and dangerous and maybe even destructive. When it comes to the key decisions in our lives, we almost always need deeper insights and a broader perspective than mere human wisdom can offer. What we desperately need is God's mind on this serious matter of life. He offers to us through the teaching of His Word and the inner guidance of the Spirit. He offers us guidance there. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you choose to neglect God's word in your life, that means you're just guessing because you're walking in darkness. Because we are to look to Him for guidance through His word. And so he says, don't lean on your own understanding. Exclusively doesn't mean we don't have some understanding and some experiences that do help. But he says, don't lean on that as your only source of decision making, is just what I know. Well, number three, he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. This means we are to let God be a part of every area of our lives. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let God be part of all of my life. Is there any area of your life that you have not given over to God? Any area whatsoever? Is there any area where you said, no trespassing, God, I want you to stay out of here. This is mine. Leave this area of my life alone. It can be a lot of stuff. It can be your goal in life. God, don't tell me what to do. I'm in charge here. I have my ambition and my goal. Maybe it's friendships. God, don't tell me who to hang with, who my friends are going to be. Maybe it's your money. This is mine. I'm going to use it for what I want to use it for. It's not yours. Maybe it's your free time. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's my free time. And I'm going to make the choices and do what I want to do with the time I have. It could be a lot of things that we're holding on to. So is there any area of your life that has not been placed under God's control? Any area whatsoever, no matter what it is? If there is, then you need to let go of that area. And let God take the steering wheel of your life. Let Him steer it. Do what He wants you to do, when He wants you to do it, every day that you live. Be where He wants you to be, not where you want to be, where He wants you to be. So this says that God's guidance in our lives is conditional on those three heart issues, those three things. That brings us to our next major point, number two. God's guidance is easy. I like this one. I hope you can follow my train of thought here. See, the problem is we make His guidance hard. I make it hard. But it's really easy. See, if you're meeting the conditions found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if you're meeting those conditions, then when it comes to the guidance of God, all you have to do is what you want to do. Why is that true? Because He's controlling your life. Because that's your heart. And you've given Him everything. And you're trusting Him in everything. And you're not leaning on your own understanding, but you're looking to Him. Then just do what you want. That's easy. See, the guidance of God is easy. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Now, there's a statement of condition. Delight yourself in the Lord. So if you're doing that, then notice what's next. If that's true, then He will give you the desires of your heart. This does not mean that God has given you a blank check here and He's saying, just go cash it. I'm going to give you the desires of whatever you want to do. Whatever your little old heart wants, then I'm just going to give it to you. That's not what that means. This says if your heart is right, then your desires will be His desires. The desires of your heart will be the same the desires of His heart. Why? Because everything we just looked at is true. Trusting God with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, and in all your ways, every way, no matter what it is, you include Him. So He says, your desires, the desires of your heart will be My desires, so then just do what you want. Why? Because God is in control of that in your life. Just do what you want. Way back, years ago, called to this church, how did I know? I just did what I wanted. I want to go there. It wasn't an easy choice because we were leaving a whole, you know, we had all our kids there and, you know, we didn't know a few of them were going to come with us. And our families and my mom and it was hard. It wasn't the easy choice. The easy choice would have been just to found a church there that would have put up with me. But no. And bottom line, I just did what I wanted because I believe God was the one in control, and to the best of my ability, the best I knew, I was seeking to abide by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Number 3, the guidance of God is protected. The guidance of God, number 3, is protected. And I like this one because we're not perfect people. And we have blind spots. And sometimes we have to make decisions when we don't have all the facts. We don't know everything. But we still have to make a decision. So sometimes, isn't it true sometimes when we make a decision we're wrong? Sometimes we're wrong. Even when we are doing our best to apply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, sometimes we're wrong. So what if I make, Pastor Bill, what if I make the wrong decision? I'm doing the best I can. I know all of this. And as I go through those things in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as far as I know, it's a good reflection of the desires of my heart and all of this. But what happens if I do? I face a choice. What if I make a wrong choice? Do you and I find that some Christians are so desperate to live in the will of God that they're afraid to make choices and they don't? Because they're so afraid of making a wrong choice. Because in their heart, they want to please God and they want to walk in His will. And so they face this choice and they're going, they so desperately want to do what God wants them to do that they freeze. Can't make a choice. You ever been there? Done that? Sometimes that happens. Well, when it comes to the choices that we make, and we make a lot of them, you don't have to worry about any of it. God's got it all covered. He's got another great promise for you and me. It's a wonderful promise. When it comes to decisions in life, it just frees you up. Because he says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." And we know that all things work together for good to those who, and then put in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, who are trusting God with all their heart, who are leaning not on their own understanding, the best they can, the best they know. And third, are acknowledging God in all their ways, the best they know, where they are at that time in their life. See, Romans 8, 28 gives us freedom to decide. Because God is able to take all things, including the decisions we make, including the right decision and the wrong decision. God is able to take all those decisions and work them for good. He can take our decisions. And He can do three things with them, and no matter what they are. It does not matter what they are. It doesn't matter if you look back and you think it was a right one or a wrong one. Doesn't matter. He can develop our character through that decision, right or wrong. He can accomplish His will through that decision, right or wrong. And He can show forth His glory in that decision. Because sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we make a decision and without full understanding. And God says, "Don't worry about it. I got it covered. I'm God. I know everything. So this didn't surprise me. And I can do anything. So this doesn't surprise me. Let me give you the bottom line of guidance as I see it. For the child of God whose deepest heart's desire is to follow, love, and please God in your life. There is no such thing, watch this, there is no such thing as a wrong choice that becomes worthless or useless to God. No such thing. Because He can take anything we do and turn it for good and use it for His glory. As long as our choices are coming out of a heart that loves Him and wants to please Him, and He knows that. See, the cool thing about it is He knows what's in your heart. And He knows you want to make right decisions. But He also knows your dust. He also knows we don't know everything. And He also knows that we have blind spots. But we serve that kind of a God. See, there's just choices to be made. That in God's wisdom and power, He is able to take and weave into the tapestry and plan for your life. Aren't you glad for that? We've all made choices that weren't right. But at the time we thought they were. At the time we felt that that's what God wanted us to do. And God says, "I got that covered, because all things work together for good. I weave them into the tapestry of My will for your life." A fellow by the name of Kenton Bishore said, "God has even given us freedom," in Proverbs Romans 8:28, "God has given us freedom even to fail in our choices." He's given us freedom to fail. Because we understand Romans 8:28. See, God's will is protected. God's will for your life is protected. I don't have to get stressed over it. I just do what I want and do the best I can and make sure my heart's right and all of that and just press on serving Him and making choices when I need to make them. Hope you followed that a little bit and I didn't confuse you or get you off on the wrong track here. Let me give you one more. Guidance is given. God does lead His own, period. God leads His own. John 10:3-4, it says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice." And then when I add John 10:27, it says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, the problem is never a guidance problem. The problem is always a following problem. We simply choose not to listen. You know, we have an amazing GPS here, which is God. And we can trust Him if we just follow Him and listen to His voice. Let me share a few things as we close here about God's promise to guide us. Just a few things. Number one, God normally guides one step at a time. That's Proverbs 16:9. "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." God guides normally one step at a time. He just wants us to trust Him. If God laid out the whole plan for your life, or maybe a year at a time, how much would you have to trust Him during that year if you just knew it? He wants you to trust Him every day. So He just gives you enough to make the first step and second step because He wants you to depend on Him and trust Him. But if He laid it all out, I think if He laid it all out for us, we'd all said, "Take me home, Jesus." You know, we would have seen all the hard times too. Number two, God guides by His Word. Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, if we choose to neglect God's Word, then we're just guessing because He does His guiding work through His Word. Number three, God guides us in prayer as we ask Him for guidance. As we ask Him, "Lord, it's time. I need to buy another car. Would you show me which one to buy?" Or are you just going to trust on, what is that magazine? Huh? Yeah. I think we trust Him in all the decisions, not the big giant ones, but all the decisions. We ask Him, "Lord, show me, guide me. Help me know what to do here to make the right decision." We pray for guidance. Number four, God guides through the circumstances of life. Paul Little said this, we must be careful with this one. Most of us tend to make circumstances 99% of the guidance. But remember, they are only one factor to consider. Also, something else to keep in mind regarding this one. God will never lead you in a way that conflicts with something He has said in the Bible. He will never guide you and it goes contrary to command or principle of the Word of God. He doesn't do that. It will always be corroborated by God's Word. Number five, God also guides through godly counsel of others who know you. The key here is godly counsel. A person who you believe is fulfilling Proverbs 3:5-6. You know, that's the desire of their heart. Number six, God guides us through the ministry of God's Spirit. The ministry of God's Spirit. He uses all these other ones. He uses the Word and He uses circumstances and He uses counsel and He uses prayer. He takes all of that and He uses it. And so that's not an external guidance like circumstances. That's an internal subjective thing. And it's called the peace of God that the Spirit of God gives me in this situation. See, the Holy Spirit of God will stir your heart and move it in a certain direction. And once you decide, will give you peace about that decision. See, God promises guidance. Isn't it cool that when you were saved and God adopted you into His family. He didn't just walk away and leave you orphanless. That He hung around to help you live the life and to guide you and teach you. Aren't you glad for that? I'm going to conclude these thoughts and I want to read a story that was told by Bruce Wilkinson. He's the fellow that wrote The Prayer of Jabez. He has another great book out. I can't remember the name of it. I forgot to write it down. But let me tell you the story that he told related to God's guidance. It's called Richard and April's story. Richard and April. It was early morning. Richard had to catch a flight. But in his rush to get to the airport, he left behind one of those little things that are so easy to forget. His cell phone charger. And so on the way to the airport, he says, I swung by the office to pick it up. He told me, but it was before 6 and the alarm system was on and I stopped the car. Should I try to deactivate the alarm system, then reactivate the system just for my cell phone or a cord? He was envisioning the alarm going off and the whole neighborhood waking up and police coming and missing the flight. And he says, I turned around and headed for the airport. I figured it wasn't worth it. At his connecting airport in Dallas, Richard bought another charger for his phone. While he was waiting for his next flight, he walked to the concourse praying, Lord, is there anyone you want me to meet here? Why is all this happening to me? Do you have a reason? A purpose? Guide me. Walking toward the store where he had earlier bought his charger, he noticed there was a salesperson who had helped him standing by the store entrance. Richard was well past her when he had an unexpected thought. Lord, that's the young lady you want me to talk to, isn't it? He hadn't even considered that idea when he was making his purchase. So Richard said to God, if she's still standing there when I go back, which would mean no customers in the store, I'll talk to her. So, when I went back, there she was still standing there and leaning against the glass and no customers. So I said to her, hi, I'm the guy who bought the charger. I just called my wife. That's good, she told him with a smile. He introduced himself and her name was April. Richard hesitated. He sensed a pang of uncertainty about what he felt led to say next. Should he proceed in faith that he had made the right decision to come back to talk to this lady? April, may I ask you a question? He said. Sure. If you could wish for one thing from God today, what would it be? April's eyes suddenly brimmed with tears. My baby is coming in 3 months, she said. Richard didn't understand, but he instantly sensed God telling him, she needs you to pray for her. Tearfully, April placed her hand on her stomach. The doctor says the baby may be born with serious health problems. You must feel very afraid. He said, may I say a short prayer for you right now? Oh, would you? I know God sent you, she said. He said, do you know the Lord, April? When she said yes, he explained, I want you to know that I was walking up and down this concourse asking the Lord if there was anyone he wanted me to meet here. And it was you, isn't it? Yes, she said, it is. It's me. While people came and went around them, Richard prayed, asking God to comfort April, grant her a safe delivery, and allow her baby to be born healthy. When he was done, she seemed encouraged and now was calm. He told her that since he was coming back to the airport in a few days, he'd like to stop by and see how she's doing. April said she'd love that. Thank you so much. I know God sent you to me today. Elated that God had led him so clearly, Richard headed to the gate to catch his flight. Suddenly it dawned on him just how God had brought the two of them together. Lord, he prayed, you did not want me to go back to the office and get my cell phone cord, did you? Thanks for leading me to April. And then he says this, I share Richard's story because it's a good example of how a sent person who's paying attention to the signals can connect with the one person God wants to touch through him. That is God's guidance in a very practical, simple way. It's a very comforting and encouraging thing to know that when you become a Christ child, that He will strengthen you, He will guide you, and He will always be with you, that His face is always turned your way. You have His full attention always. At every moment, you have His full attention. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It's the Living Bible. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And basically he's saying this, won't you follow me and walk in my path for your life? It's your decision. If you choose not to, you will miss out on the blessing of God in your life. Father, we thank you that you promise to lead and guide us in our lives as your children. And in this study, the thing that amazed me the most was even when we may choose and make a wrong decision, you are intricately, specially involved in all of that. That you can even take that and use it for your glory and our good. And Father, thank you that you are the controller of everything in our lives, including forgetting a cell phone cord. Help us to see you even in those little simple things and being led of you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.